Hebrews chapter 8, that's one of two verses that we're going to use as a starting point. I told you this morning, the Lord willing, that this afternoon I'd preach on two kinds of guilt. And this is, I call it a pastoral type of message. I've often said this, if a person will come to church at every service, if they'll be there, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, if they'll be there, and if they're getting Bible preaching, not being entertained and not getting little sermonettes or devotions, but if they're getting Bible preaching, that they will need very, very little counseling. And I believe that with all my heart. Because most of what you need will, at some time, be addressed in the course of the preaching. And I have noticed over the years, sometimes it gets kind of frustrating, aggravating to a pastor. He'll preach on something, and he knows there's people in his congregation that needs what he's saying, and he looks out and he doesn't see them there. And he realizes this would really help them. Now, I make it a point in my preaching, I don't use my pulpit to attack an individual. And one of the rules I set for myself many years ago in preaching, I said if I'm addressing a subject, especially if it's some sin, and as I'm trying to prepare the message, somebody in the congregation keeps coming to my mind, I usually don't preach it until later, because I fear that I'm getting in the flesh, and I'm using my pulpit to attack somebody instead of minister to the people. And I don't want to do that. I've seen that done many a time. But at the same time, many times you get up to preach and you realize there's people that need this, and you realize you know some people in particular that need it. It'll be helpful to them, and they're not there. And it breaks your heart. And another thing that gets kind of aggravating and frustrating at times is if you preach on a subject and somebody that is not there for that message, they come during the next week and say, I need to meet with you. I need some counsel, you know, they call it. And they tell you what they need help with. And I'm thinking to myself, if you had just been here Sunday or maybe Wednesday night, whatever, that was already addressed. That was already addressed. If you had just been here. If you had just been here. And I want to tell you something. You never know when you're going to get what you need or what you're going to need in the very near future. You never know. There's been times on Wednesday nights whenever that a message was given might not have been that and it's an impressive a message. Might not have been an exciting message, but it was something that I needed or that I needed shortly thereafter. And if I had not been there that Wednesday night, the service in which usually about half of the people in the church don't show up, I would not have gotten what I needed. I would not have gotten what I've needed. And there have been some times whenever I honestly did not feel like going to church. I was so beaten down, I did not want to go to church. I really have been. And I went anyway. And I'm not talking about since I've been pastor. I'm talking about before I was a pastor. You know, I heard the story of a man. He told his wife, he said, I'm not going to church today. I'm tired, and I'm just not going to church. I am not getting anything. I'm not going to church. He said, you've got to. He said, why? She said, because you're the pastor. You've got to be there. Amen. It hadn't been quite that way since I've been a pastor, but I tell you what, there were some times before I was a pastor, life got hard, and it still gets hard, and I didn't feel like going to church, but I made myself go. And perhaps it was because sometimes I was on church staff and I was expected to be there. And I made myself go. But when I got there, I got just what I needed. And I, even as I'm talking to you, I'm thinking about two specific times when if I had not gone that Sunday morning, it was a critical point in my spiritual life. You need to be in the house of God. Dr. Robertson used to say, three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Three to thrive. And I've heard him say this many times. I have never known a man to backslide very long on God that went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. See, I've known plenty of them that, you know, came Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Sunday morning only, but not that came to all three services. He said, I've never seen it. And he has seen a lot of people come and go over the years. So I encourage you to be in all the services. And sometimes, like this afternoon, it's something that is not so exciting, but I think it's something that will be helpful to some, perhaps, that are here tonight. And if not tonight, it will be helpful in the future. So, two kinds of guilt. Hebrews chapter 8 and the 12th verse, the Bible says this. The Lord says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I" what? "Remember no more." Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And you've heard me say this. How in the world can God, who knows everything, forget anything? And as I heard an old preacher say many, many years ago, he said, "He just remembers to forget. He just remembers to forget." And then one other verse of Scripture. It is one that you probably know by heart. And it is one that I think that Baptists love, but that they take too lightly. And it's 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to" do what? "To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He not only forgives us, but He wipes the slate clean. Wipes the slate clean. Now, I think a lot of times that people, they look at that verse and they use that as an excuse to sin. But if you read through all of 1 John, you would find that he says, "I'm writing these things to you that you sin not." And a lot of times we don't understand what the word confess means. The word confess means you're agreeing with God about it. I'm agreeing with God about my sin. When I agree with God about my sin, what am I saying about my sin? That I ought to burn in hell for this sin. That this sin right here is why Jesus had to die on the cross of Calvary. This is a horrible, horrible thing. It's not something, you know, it's like a little white lie. No, it's a wicked, evil thing. That's the idea of confession. And I'm afraid that we have very little true confession that takes place because we take verses like this too lightly. And you read that psalm. What psalm is it? Is it 52 where David's confessing his sin? 51, 52? You want to see what true Bible confession is. You read David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba and his efforts to cover it up. And there you see something about the what really confessing sin is. All right. Hebrews 8:12, 1 John 1:9. "Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word and the application of Thy Word this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen." Talking about two kinds of guilt. The word guilt, it varies depending on the context in which it is used. If you were to look up the word guilt in most dictionaries, you'd find at least three or more definitions of the word guilt. And you would determine from those definitions that a lot of them intended meaning is determined by the context in which it is used. Now, when I speak of guilt this afternoon, the meaning of guilt that I am using as I preach is this. It is a feeling of responsibility or remorse. A feeling of responsibility or remorse. I looked up this word guilt over the last week in several different dictionaries, online and the hard copy, paper copies. But one dictionary that I looked the word guilt up, and it gave this as a definition. It said, define guilt as a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense, crime, wrong, etc., whether real or imagined. Now let me read that again. They said it was a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense, crime, wrong, etc., whether real or imagined. And that is what I want you to understand that I'm talking about when I talk about guilt in this sermon. It is a feeling of responsibility, of remorse for something, some offense, some crime, some wrong. And it may be real or it may be imagined. But it's real to you. The crime, the offense may be real or imagined, but the guilt, the feeling of responsibility and remorse, it is very real to you.
And that's what I want you to keep in mind as we talk about this matter of guilt this afternoon. Now, as we think about guilt, I think it becomes obvious that guilt comes from different sources. It comes from different sources. Guilt may come from exposure to the law of God. And we find back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, here's what the Bible says about the law. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's so true. You expose a man to the law of God, and he will be declared guilty by the law of God. Now the law can't save anybody, but the law can sure make a man realize his need of salvation. And that's what it was intended. That's what it was intended to do. A person thinks, "Well, I'm fine." He gets under the sound of the law, and all of a sudden he realizes that he's not fine. It condemns every single person, and I'm thankful for that. The Lord used His law to make me feel guilty of my sin. He did. As a boy, I was brought up in a church from the time I was about 5 until I was about 12 years old. Old country church, good godly people. But they really didn't understand a lot of difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and a lot of things they didn't understand the difference in. And I remember they called the Lord's Day the Sabbath day. And we debated things about, you know, what you could do on the Lord's Day and what you could not do. I will never forget, I had one Sunday school teacher, and she was talking about, you know, observing the Sabbath day. And she was talking about how that you couldn't go but so far from home on the Sabbath day, and how you weren't supposed to build a fire on the Sabbath day and cook and so forth. And I won't ever forget, I asked her, I raised my hand, and I said, "Miss so-and-so," and I could call her name, but I'm not. She said, "Yes, Craig." And I said, "Do you cook on Sunday?" And she hung her head in shame, and she said, "I'm ashamed to admit that I do." She didn't understand the difference there. She didn't understand the difference. But because of that, I was exposed quite a bit to the law coming up. A lot of the law. And then, whenever I got out on my own, when I got out of high school, I'd been out of church for years then, and I got a job traveling over much of the states of Pennsylvania and New York. I did that, almost a year, off and on, and was there. Then I went down to Florida. The man that I worked for had a place in Florida. I went there in the winter and then went back up there and worked for him for a while longer after the winter was over. But we traveled every week, and we'd stay in these old motels. And the men worked with, we all drank quite a bit. I'm not proud of that at all. But we would, you know, usually get quite a bit of booze in us at night, sit around, play cards and things of that nature, and do different things. And many a night, whenever that things kind of wound down, I'd reach over there, I guess out of boredom, and they'd have the Gideons would place Bibles in the motels. And I'd pull a Bible out, and I'd turn over there to places like Deuteronomy and Exodus. For some reason, I was just drawn to that. And I would read the law. And I remember as I'd read that law, I came to this conclusion. Not only am I going to hell, but everybody's going to hell. And according to the law, everybody is going to hell. Amen? It condemns us all. So that's why I say guilt may come from exposure to the law of God, and that's not a bad thing. And then guilt may also come from the Holy Spirit of God. You see, some people aren't exposed to the law of God, but the Spirit of God still works on them because the Lord still loves them. And we read in the Gospel of John and chapter 16, the Bible says this, beginning in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." That's the Lord Jesus speaking. "For if I go not away, the Comforter," capital C, talking about who? The Holy Spirit of God. "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him," that is the Holy Spirit, "unto you. And when He has come," now get this, "He will reprove not simply those that He takes and indwells," which is the Lord's children, "but when He has come, He will reprove the world," what's the first thing? "Of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So, sometimes the guilt comes from a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, of course, if you're exposed to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will take that Word and use that to bring the guilt upon you. But many times, guilt will come from the Spirit of God. Now, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That guilt is described in the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 7, the first part of verse 10, as godly sorrow. And here's what it says. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, there's more to that verse. Lord willing, I'll refer to that a little bit later in the message, but I want you to get this first part. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow is sorrow that is induced by the Holy Spirit of God. We call it Holy Ghost conviction. Holy Ghost conviction. And a man cannot be saved if he does not experience the conviction of the Spirit of God, making him realize that he's lost and he needs to be saved. Now, he may come and think he's doing God a favor and that he's pleasing his family and other people and so forth by coming forward and joining in a church and making a profession of faith. But I want to tell you something. He'll never be converted if he's not been convicted of sin and realizing he needs converting. He'll never will be. Oswald Chambers, he wrote this. He said, conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. And it is. It's not something that you just experience every day. You may experience a guilty conscience or something like that. But I'm going to tell you what. Conviction of sin, that is the work of the Spirit of God on you, that is a very rare thing that happens. It is a miraculous divine work of God. And then Oswald Chambers said a little bit later in that paragraph, he said, of this conviction of sin, it is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. A man may have a form of guilt that's not induced by the Spirit of God. And it may cause him to be concerned about his relationship with a fellow man or the consequences of what he's done and so forth there. But Holy Ghost conviction, it makes a man concerned first and foremost about his relationship with God. He realizes this, I have offended God and I am in trouble with Him. That's what Holy Ghost conviction does. And then guilt may also be self-inflicted, law-inflicted, spirit-inflicted, but it may be self-inflicted. Just, you know, you just feel guilty about things. And we'll probably talk some things that kind of tie into that a little bit later. But it may be self-inflicted. And then guilt may come from the expectations of family, friends, and society. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But it sometimes can be inflicted from the expectations of your family, your friends, and society in general. Now, I know this. I know this on my heart. It was a good thing when society shamed people into living right. And that was true in my young years. Society shamed people into living right. Nobody would think about publicly living an immoral life. Because if they did, they were looked down on by everybody in the community. Not hated, but they were shamed in a sense for doing that. And if somebody was guilty of fornication, they did their best to hide it and cover it up. They were being shamed by society there. That was a good thing. That was a good thing. It kept the spread of sin from spreading so rapidly through the communities. That was a good thing. If a man did not provide for his family, he was shamed by the community. He was looked down on by the community. If a man was a drunkard, he was shamed by the community. That was a good thing. But the sad thing is that society sometimes takes the wrong side of things. And I've lived long enough to see society go from taking the right side to taking the wrong side. Whereas at one time, if you were even suspected of being a sexual pervert, you were shamed by society. Now society's flipped it around, and if you're not one, or at least you do not condone and approve of that, then you're the one to be ashamed. Now society's flipped things over, amen? So sometimes it's a good thing when you feel guilty because of expectation of family, friends, or society, but sometimes it can be very bad. And then guilt may also come from the devil, satanic induced. And the guilt is a favorite tactic of the devil to beat especially God's people down. He loves to take and just make us feel guilty and beat us down. That's sources of guilt. So, I've given you at least five sources of guilt there. There's some others, but whenever you're experiencing guilt, one of the things that'll help is this. Try to determine where this guilt's coming from. Now, there are also not only different sources of guilt, but there's different kinds of guilt. Different kinds of this feeling of responsibility or remorse. I'm gonna break them down into two primary categories. One of them is genuine guilt, and the other is counterfeit guilt. Genuine guilt, and counterfeit guilt. Genuine guilt is guilt for things that you have done or are doing that you should not have done or should not be doing. Genuine guilt is guilt for things that you have not done or are not doing that you should have done or should be doing. Genuine guilt is guilt for things that you should have done or be doing for others that you have not or are not doing for others. Genuine guilt is guilt for things that you have done or are doing to others that you should not have done or be doing to them. Genuine guilt is guilt for things that you have encouraged or are encouraging others to do that you should not have done or that they should not have done or be doing, but yet you encourage them to do it. Genuine guilt is guilt for things that you should have prevented or could be preventing others from doing that they should not have done or should not be doing. All of those are sources of genuine guilt. Then there's a counterfeit guilt. I'll call this imagined guilt. You remember the definition that I took from that dictionary about what guilt is? It said it's a feeling of responsibility, remorse for some offense, crime, wrong, etc., whether real or what? Imagined. The real guilt is genuine guilt. The counterfeit guilt is the imagined guilt. Now, this counterfeit guilt, this imagined guilt, it is guilt for things that happened around you or to others around you that you have no control over. Now, I did not go into much belaboring of what genuine guilt is rather than just kind of giving you the main points. I didn't try to illustrate it. But I think it might be important for me to try to illustrate somewhat this matter of counterfeit guilt. So this counterfeit guilt, it is guilt for things that happen around you or to others around you that you have no control over. Have you ever heard of, probably as old as most of us are, have experienced it, survivor's guilt? That is an example of this kind of guilt. Maybe you were in a car wreck and somebody in that wreck was killed, but you survived. Somebody else in that car was maimed severely, but you came out with barely a scratch. And many times a person will come out of that, some experience like that, and they'll say, "Why? Why did I live? Why did I live?" Huh? Survivor's guilt. A lot of times that happens to men that have served on the battlefields of war. There they are on a battlefield, and someone close to them is severely maimed, or his life is sacrificed on the battlefield, and you come home and you realize, "I was right there with them. If I had been 1 foot over, that bullet or that shrapnel would have taken my life or would have ripped my limb off." And yet it did not. And there's that guilt about that, I can remember my own father on one occasion talking about how he was in a battle in World War II and how that one of his friend's limbs had been blown away and how he was begging for help, and my father lamenting the fact that I had to keep fighting because we were about to be overrun and I could not stop to help my friend. And I could tell it bothered him. It bothered him all of his life. And those are things. That is a counterfeit guilt. It's for things that happen around you or to others around you that you really have no control over. Just in the good grace and the sovereignty of God, somehow you were spared when others were not. And then the counterfeit guilt is guilt for things that others do whom you have no control over at all. They are old enough to make their own decisions. And though you maybe you've had control over them in the past, maybe you were their parent, but now they are doing things and they are no longer under your control, and you cannot do anything about it, but you feel guilty for the things that they are doing when you have absolutely no control over it all. And I think parents oftentimes experience that. Parents blame themselves for what their grown children do when they really cannot do anything to prevent it. And every parent, you know, if you have a child that goes astray or gets off air in sin, every parent, I think, goes through a little bit of this counterfeit guilt. And you want to blame yourself for it. And I'm going to tell you this, there's not a perfect parent that has ever lived. And therefore, though you have no control over what that child does, because there's not a perfect parent that ever lived, including yourself, though you hopefully tried, we can all look back in our lives and see where we failed. Can we not? Can we not? I can look back in my life and I can see I tried to be a good daddy. I did. I read books. I took classes in college and, you know, went to seminars and all that. And some of the advice I got was good. To be honest with you, some of it was downright corrupt. I'd have been better off not listening to it. But you look back and say, my goodness, I failed here. I failed here. I failed here. I want to blame myself for any shortcomings of my children. But you know something? They're old enough now that I can only give them advice, and then only if they want it. And what they do is now up to them. And if they make a bad decision, if they go off the deep end, it will break my heart. But if I feel guilty about it, that's counterfeit guilt. Counterfeit guilt is guilt for things that others do to themselves that you have absolutely no control over. Again, a person's old enough to make their own decisions. You're not in a position where that you can make those decisions for them. Guilt of those close to a person who commits suicide is an example of this kind of counterfeit guilt. I think anybody that's close to somebody that has taken their own life, you'll always look and say, if I had only done this, I should have done this. But you didn't know what they were going to do. And you cannot make the decision not to commit suicide. They had to make that for themselves. And so that is a counterfeit guilt when it's put upon you. I won't ever forget, I had a man, he came to see me, so when I was in Alabama, and he tried to put a load of counterfeit guilt on me. And he came in, and he had car problems, and he was having to have, I forget, it was a new transmission, new motor or something. It was quite a bit of money. And he came by the office, and he sat there, and he said, now, preacher, and I'd never seen the man before, he said, now, my car's broke down, and I need this. It was something, I think, like $1,200, $1,300. He said, I need this. And I said, sir, I said, my heart goes out for you, but I don't have that kind of money to give to you. And he looked at me, he said, well, preacher, he said, I'll tell you, he said, I need my car fixed. And he said, if you don't give me that money, I guess I'm just going to go out and kill myself. And you're going to have to live with that. Caught me off guard. But I kind of gathered my composure, and I said, let me tell you something. If you go out and kill yourself, I can't help it. I will hate it. But don't think that you are going to put a guilt trip on me into giving you this money so that I won't feel guilty if you take your life. I said, that's not going to happen. Well, I never heard about him taking his life, so I guess it didn't work. It didn't work on me, and maybe it worked on somebody else. I don't know. But that's a counterfeit guilt, where you feel guilty for things that others do to themselves that you have absolutely no control over. And then that counterfeit guilt is guilt for things that happen around you that you have no control over. Maybe things that happen in the community, something like that. But you have no control over what's going on around you. Counterfeit guilt is guilt for things that you could and would have prevented if you had only known what you know now. Now let me say that again. That's important. Counterfeit guilt is guilt for things that you could and would have prevented if you had only known what you know now. But here's why it's counterfeit. Because you did not know then what you do know now. You did not know then what you do know now. And if you had to go over with and all you knew again was what you knew at that time, you'd make the same decision, then that is a counterfeit guilt. For instance, here's a parent. The child says, I want to go out to the mall. And you say, all right, you can go out to the mall. Should be a safe environment. Used to be considered a safe environment. I don't know that I consider that anymore. But yeah, you go out to the mall, a shopping center or anything. Your friend's out there. You know, you'll be out there. You're safe. And lo and behold, they go out there to the mall. And then there's something that takes place. And they end up maybe a drive-by shooting or something like that. And the child gets shot and killed. And the parent now, knowing what has happened, they say, oh my goodness, I should not have let them go into the mall. And I would feel that way, and I think any loving parent would feel that way. Amen? I'll tell you something, that's counterfeit guilt. Because you did not know then what you know now. And knowing what you know, only what you knew then, you'd probably let the child do the same thing again. And I have made a lot of decisions in the past based on what I knew that caused some problems. And later on, I felt guilty about that, but I had to realize you didn't know any better at that time. I know some years ago, we were at Wrightsville Beach, North Carolina. There's a place there, my family and I, it's our favorite place to go vacation, Carolina Temple Apartments. It is the oldest business at Wrightsville Beach, a little island, right off the coast of North Carolina. Oldest business there. Not fancy at all. Not fancy at all. I mean, it's the old type beach stuff. Everything else around it is newer. But we love that place. We went there years ago. Family oriented. We love the people that own it. And we just love it. Something about it. It amazes me. My children, they say they'd rather go there than anywhere else. And I'm thinking, that's about the cheapest place we can go. But it's also all very full. You have to usually book it a year or so in advance. But anyway, we love to go there. And we can go there. And our family lives close enough by that they can usually drive over and spend a day with us. And so we were there one time, and we had some of Patricia's sisters came over and brought their children. And so I go down the beach with the boys and go swimming with them. Now, I've never been a fast swimmer. I've always said this, I'm not a racehorse, I'm a mule at anything I do. Okay, I can plod along. And I can get out there and I can go a long ways. You can go a lot faster than me, but if we got time, you won't go further than me. Amen. And, that's just me. And so, we're out there, and, we're in water about this deep, just me and I think there's like three or four other of, younger nephews there with us. And we're talking and we're playing and so forth. And I looked over there and, about as far as from me to that piano, I saw panic on one of my nephew's faces. I don't know how old he was at that time, probably 15, something like that. But I saw panic on his face. And I said, is something wrong? And he just like he couldn't even talk. I realized what happened. He got caught in an undertow. Now, I was raised up on the beach. It's not to say that I couldn't be drowned in an undertow, but I know a little bit about how to deal with an undertow. And so immediately I realized he's going to get sucked out if I don't get him. And I skimmed over there to him and grabbed him. Thankfully, he did exactly what I told him to do. And I was able to drag him out of that undertow and save his life. And he was thankful for it. His family was thankful for it. But what people do not realize is this. I felt guilty about the thing. In fact, I guess the last time I saw him, it was again, we were on vacation. And we'll go down to the beach area on vacation, and I won't even see the ocean. I don't care a thing in the world about it. Not a thing in the world about it. I was raised up on it. I don't care anything about it. So I'll stay up in the room. And so they were all going to go down to the beach. You're not coming, Uncle Craig? I said, no, I'm not. I'm going to stay right here. I don't care a thing about it. And my nephew, now he's up in college, or might have graduated by now. But he said something like this to me. He said, Uncle Craig, he said, I want to tell you, he said, I know you don't care anything about going down to that beach. He said, but I'm thankful you one day that you went anyway. And I knew what he's talking about the day I pulled him out of the water. And I said to him, if it had not been for me, you would never have been there to begin with. That thing had been haunting me. If I had not been on vacation, if I had not rented that house, if I had not been there that time, that would have never happened. But when I said that, as I thought about it after they left, I realized, you know what? I'm carrying a load of guilt on me that is a counterfeit guilt. It's an imagined guilt. It's not real. If I had it to go over with, not knowing any more than I knew at that time, I'd done the same thing. I hope you're trying to kind of illustrate what I'm trying to get you to see. Counterfeit guilt. Guilt for things that you could and would have prevented if you had only known what you know now, but you did not know it then. Now, all guilt, whether it is genuine or whether it's counterfeit, if not dealt with biblically, if not dealt with scripturally, is devastating. All guilt, doesn't matter whether it's good guilt, bad guilt, genuine guilt, counterfeit guilt, if it's not dealt with scripturally, it is devastating. It causes anxiety. It causes depression. It causes anger. One of these, or a combination of these, as well as other things. It is devastating in the way it plays on your emotions. It drives people to forms of escapes that only make matters worse, such as alcohol and drugs, both illegal and legal drugs, because you're feeling guilty. It drives people to immoral behavior that distracts from the guilt by exciting the flesh. As long as that flesh is stirred up, I'm forgetting about what I'm guilty of. But you know something? The stirring of the flesh can only last so long, and then it happens again, and so you get out and you stir the flesh again, because as long as you are stirring the flesh up, you're relieved from that guilt, like being drunk for a while. And so it drives people to all these forms of escape. It drives people to self-destructive behavior, such as cutting themselves, burning themselves, and even taking their own lives. As, you know, if they're cutting themselves, the pain and the shock of that is causing them to forget their guilt. If they're burning themselves, that pain is causing them to forget their guilt for a few moments. And they think, if I take my own life, the guilt is done with. And it drives people to these self-destructive behaviors. We talked this morning about Pontius Pilate. We could have talked also about Judas Iscariot. Both of these men, eaten up with guilt. And what do? They resorted to destructive behaviors to get rid of the guilt and took their own lives. They did not deal with their guilt scripturally. If they had dealt with it scripturally, the guilt would have been dealt with. Amen? Remember that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7? The first part of verse 10 says this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And then there's a colon. And then there's another part of that verse. The last part it says this, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. The sorrow of the world. It's not Holy Spirit, Bible-induced conviction. It is just the sorrow of the world. The guilt that the world will lay upon you. And you don't deal with it scripturally, it will work death. It will literally destroy you. Physically, mentally, emotionally, it will destroy you. Now, how do you deal scripturally with guilt? How do you deal scripturally with guilt? Well, counterfeit guilt is dealt with scripturally by recognizing it for what it is. Counterfeit. Imaginary. Not real. And that's the scriptural thing to do, is recognize this is not legitimate guilt. This is a counterfeit guilt. Now, one way to recognize counterfeit guilt is this. Trace it back to its source. Where did it come from? Is its source the Word of God? Is its source the Spirit of God? Is its source myself, society, Satan? What's the source of this guilt? Where's it coming from? And if you can determine that, it will help you to determine if it is legitimate guilt or if it is illegitimate, if it's genuine or counterfeit guilt. And once you recognize your guilt as being counterfeit, as being imaginary, then treat it as such. How do you treat it as such? Trash it. Leave it alone. Dump it. Do not accept it. Tell yourself whenever that guilt is put on you by the devil or society or whoever or whatever else, just tell yourself, according to the Word of God, that is not legitimate guilt. And I'm going to throw it in the trash. Now, I want to tell you something. The devil, you can throw that guilt in the trash, and the devil will dig it out of your trash and throw it at you again. But every time he does, you recognize it as a counterfeit guilt, and you throw it in the trash again. The devil is persistent. Amen? We talk about being as persistent as the devil. There's a reason why we say that. And so I look at this guilt and I say, here I am. Here's somebody that's done something that I love. If I could have, I would have stopped him. I've been feeling guilty for not stopping him, but I could not have if I could not have. So why am I, this is not legitimate guilt. You know what? I realize, according to the Word of God, that every man's going to give an account of himself of God. That's not genuine guilt for me to carry. It's a fake guilt. I'm going to throw it in the trash. I'm not going to carry this. So I throw it over there. And I say, hallelujah, praise God. I'm not responsible for that. You know what happens? Next day, I wake up, and lo and behold, the devil's pulled it out of the trash and he's thrown it on me again. I feel the same thing. I say, well, I throw it over there, you know? And I just keep doing that and doing that. And, you know, the longer I've carried that counterfeit guilt, the longer it will probably take for me to get the complete victory. But one day, I'm going to wear the devil down. And he's going to say, it's no use throwing it on old Craig Holmes anymore, because every time I do, he throws his... That's not biblical guilt. He throws it over and throws it off. I'm just going to pick on somebody else. But I want to warn you something. The devil may quit doing that for a while. He may quit doing that for years. But eventually, the old devil will probably try to dig that guilt out of the dump. It's no longer in your trash can. You know, the trash has been taken down to the spiritual dump, amen, and dumped. And the devil will now go dig it up out of the dump and bring it and put it on you again. You hadn't carried that thing in years. Now, most of us are getting up in age. And when I was a young man, I'd hear people say this. I'd hear older people say things, and I thought they're just saying that. Get me off their back, you know. I'd hear, you know, my daddy say, honestly, son, I'm just too tired. I don't feel like it. And I thought, yeah, right. You just don't want to do it. No, he was really too tired. I realize that now. Amen. And I'd hear older people say something like this. You know something? I can't remember what happened yesterday, but I can remember what happened 40, 50 years ago. Yeah, hold your hand up if you ever heard somebody say that. You said it yourself. Amen. And I used to think, right. You're just making an excuse because there's something that you don't want to admit you remember, and you're making an excuse. But I have found now, listen, I'll be 69 years old before too long. And I'm finding out that's true more and more. And here's what I'm finding out. Things that I have accepted the Lord's forgiveness for. And I kept throwing them in the trash. The devil would throw them back on me. I'd throw them in the trash. And eventually the devil kind of gave up. And so the trash is taken out of the dump, thrown in the dump. Now I find the devil's going down to the dump and digging that junk up and throwing it on me again. I'm talking about stuff, some stuff I maybe did as a little boy. Some stuff I did as a teenager. Some stuff I did as a young man. Stuff I did before I was saved. Some I've done that since I was saved. But, you know, I had gotten forgiveness of that and thrown it off and forgotten about it. And now, 40 years later, 50 years later, lo and behold, the devil comes and throws it on me again. And I'll be honest with you, within the last year, I've wrestled with some of those stuff. Oh, God, how could I have ever done that? God, how could I do that? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. And the Lord has to keep reminding me through the Word of God, hey, you did it, but I've forgiven and forgotten about it. Now, the devil won't forget about it, and he's going to do his best not to let you forget about it. He may let you forget about it for 30, 40 years, but he's going to bring it back and throw it up to you. So you're getting up in age, and all of a sudden, you're feeling guilty for things that you've forgotten you ever done. Recognize that's not of God. And you do with it what you did whenever you first realized that it was not of God, that it was a counterfeit guilt. And you know what? You'd say, devil, It stunk bad enough then, but now that it's been over there in the dump for 40 years, it really stinks. I don't want anything to do with this. Throw it off. He'll throw it back on you next day, probably. Just keep throwing it off. But never admit that it is a genuine, legitimate type of guilt. That's how you're going to deal with that counterfeit guilt. Now, genuine guilt, it also must be dealt with scripturally. And how do you deal with genuine guilt scripturally? By accepting the Lord's forgiveness offered only in and through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you deal with it. Oh, yes, if appropriate and if possible. A lot of times it's not. You should seek to make restitution. But restitution is not always appropriate, not always possible. But what is always possible is God's forgiveness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's always possible. So I look and I say, here's something I got. It's legitimate guilt. It is brought on by the Word of God. It is brought on by the Spirit of God. I realize this is something that I need to seek the Lord's forgiveness over. And I'm going to go to the Lord, and I'm going to confess that sin, and I'm going to accept the Lord's forgiveness, and I'm going to accept the Lord's cleansing, and I'm not going to let this bother me again. And the devil will try to bring it up tomorrow, but say, wait a minute. That's been forgiven. Amen? That's been forgiven. Don't throw that up at me again. That has been forgiven. And I remember I heard somebody say many years ago, said, you know, you come to the Lord and you genuinely confess your sin. And the Lord says what? He forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Wipes the slate clean. He says, I forgive you. I don't remember it anymore. But the next day or two, the devil comes and he puts the guilt on you for that same old sin. And said, now just imagine from God's standpoint what it must be like. God has forgiven you and cleansed you of that sin. And two or three days later, a week or two later, you come to Him. The devil's put that guilt back on you. That's a counterfeit guilt now. And you come before the Lord and you say, oh God, please forgive me of that sin that I committed. And said, just imagine from God's standpoint, who is remembering no more, He says, what are you talking about? You know that sin that I confessed to you last week, or I confessed to you yesterday, or day before yesterday. You know that sin right there. And God says, oh no, I don't know what you're talking about. If you confessed it to me, I forgave you and I cleansed you and I'm remembering no more. So I have no idea what you're talking about. Don't bring it up to me again. Amen. And you say, hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. Next week the devil comes and he puts it back on you again. You come to the Lord and also, what in the world are you talking about? I close with this verse, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I realize this, people say, yep, there's no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But I want you to understand something. This is not every aspect of walking after the Spirit. But part of walking after the Spirit is discerning the difference between genuine guilt and counterfeit guilt and dealing with each one scripturally. And I am not walking after the Spirit if I am questioning God's forgiveness for my sins I've confessed. I am walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. That is a very important aspect of walking after the Spirit. And when I'm walking after the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. People can remember a lot of things old Craig Holmes has done in his life. They can. But in God's eyes, no condemnation. No condemnation. I sometimes joke with my wife. She said, wonder why the Lord doesn't ever let us go back where we're from, serve Him there. I'd say probably because of the way I lived in the past down there. Amen. Probably because of the way I lived. I preached in a church down there. It's been, a year or two ago. And I preached in a church in Myrtle Beach. And I got up to preach. I said, let me ask you something. I said, how many of you around here back in around 1970? How many of you? Any of you go to Myrtle Beach High School? Nobody raised their hand. A lot of immigrants around there, you know, people moving in from up north and all. And they said, nobody raised their hand. I said, I'm glad of that. Because if any of you had known me when I was in high school, you probably wouldn't want to listen to me preach this morning. Amen. And I told us about how I went to high school and so forth and graduated there at that time. And I had a good service. But listen, what I'm saying is people can remember. They can remember those things. But God remembers to forget. No condemnation. And if God doesn't condemn me, why should I allow you or the devil or myself to do so? Free, free, free. Let's stand.